where we started from over in 2 Timothy. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 2 Timothy and chapter number 2. I hope that you have your notes from the previous two lessons and or at least in your mind have the basic foundation of what we've been going through so far. 2 Timothy 3 says this at verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And in chapter 2, verse 15, we find it says this, study to show thyself reproved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's unite our hearts in prayer as we progress. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again that we have your word and that you tell us in your word where it came from, what its purpose is, and how we are to study it. And so as we continue in the series that we're doing right now, seeking to understand from your word what it means to rightly divide the word of truth, we thank you for your help, your guidance, your insight and wisdom that your word provides. In Christ's name, we give thee praise and honor. Amen. Our first lesson, we took the time to look at Scripture, the nature of Scripture, where it came from, what it is, what it's designed to do. Anything else that we study will matter at all if you don't have the Word of God, period. That's why you always start with the Word of God, with Scripture. That's why everything, the first lesson was about the Scripture, understanding where it came from, understanding what it is. The Scripture alone is the final authority. It's God's Word, and you can see there in 3:16 of 2 Timothy, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So, Scripture came from God. That's what you have when you have the Word of God. We're using specifically the King James Bible in the English language. If you do not have a King James Bible, you need to get one. And they are easy enough. If you have a device nowadays, you can just get it right online. By the way, definitely do that, but also get yourself an actual hard copy, an actual copy, a book in your hand that you can read and write notes in, that type of thing. When you look over chapter number 2, verse 15, when he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And then you see the phrase there, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we looked at last week, lesson number 2. What does it mean to rightly divide the word of truth? And what we found is that in the writings of the Apostle Paul, you see that he laid out a pattern as to how he divided the word of truth the right way. We mentioned last week that when that verse says rightly dividing, that implies it could be wrongly divided. And so when we seek to divide the word of truth, which is the Bible, that means that there are points of division, points of demarcation in the Bible in which you have to divide something from something else and so forth. When that verse says rightly dividing it, that means that there must be ways to kind of cross-check. When you check addition, you use subtraction and so forth. So there's a way to cross-check whether or not you're putting those points of division in the right spot. And we looked in great detail in Ephesians chapter number 2. And what we found in Ephesians chapter number 2, that's one of several places in Paul's epistles where he puts those lines of division, as it were, or points of division. But in Ephesians chapter number 2, we noted that the Apostle Paul used the phrase, time past, but now, and then ages to come. So, like three sections, as it were. Past, present, future. Past, present, future. So we looked in great detail at that last week. And what we found one of the things that we found is one of the most significant characteristics that distinguished between what Paul meant in Ephesians 2:11 when he referred to time past compared to when he used the phrase but now, that one of the most distinct characteristics, most important characteristics was whether or not the God-established, God-ordained middle wall of partition was up or down. Now, I'm going to ask a question, and I'm looking for kind of a response here. So everybody look in this in your camera there real quick, if you would. You guys remember that? Yes, no. Give me thumbs up, thumbs down. Okay? All right. The most important characteristic that identifies whether or not, wherever you're reading in Scripture, whether it's time past, but now in ages to come, it's whether or not that middle wall of partition was up or down. That's how you know, and it's critical. And we actually took a pop quiz at the end of last week, okay? And we looked at some things in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that, guess what? The middle wall of partition was up. It was not down. That makes it very, very clear, therefore, that when you are reading in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then you're not reading information that is specifically to and about us today living in the dispensation of grace. We've said it every lesson so far, and I'm going to say it again, that while all the Bible is for us, Genesis to Revelation, it's all for us, but it's clearly not all to us. So we want to understand where in the Bible, when we come to the Bible, where is it that God is speaking specifically to us and about us in the dispensation of grace? So that's kind of a real quick review of lesson number one and lesson number two. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to move on to lesson number three, and we're going to begin all the way back in the book of Genesis and chapter number one. Now, this could be a very dangerous thing because you understand, guys, I take a long time in each verse, and if we're going all the way back to Genesis 1, it's like we might be here for a few centuries, right? But look at Genesis chapter number 1. This is a passage of Scripture, of course, that most every believer is familiar with, at least to some degree. But sometimes we don't really think about what's being said here, okay? Over here in Genesis chapter number one. Someone is asking, okay, I could hear someone saying, interesting how people are familiar with Genesis chapter number one. They really don't give much thought to some details that are here. Genesis chapter number one says this. It doesn't say in the beginning God created the universe. But he did that, of course. But it's interesting that when you open God's word, when God begins to speak in the Bible, he doesn't say, in the beginning I created the universe. He doesn't even say, in the beginning I created all things. He doesn't say that. Now, he obviously did that. He did create the universe, create all things, and so forth. But the way he discloses what the Bible is about, he says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. By the way, one of the ways that you'll know you've got a King James Bible is heaven there is singular. The other translations make it heavens. When you get to chapter number 2, chapter 2 verse 1, this is a little bit of a side note, but chapter 2 verse 1, thus the heavens, see there it's plural, do you see that? But not in chapter number 1. Chapter number 1, it should be singular. Chapter number 1 tells you those the three heavens, as it were. In fact, you go to chapter number 1, he breaks them down and so forth. So that's where when you get to chapter number 2, he says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. Now, that's another whole topic. But my point is, you go back to chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1, it doesn't say in the beginning God created the universe. It says in the beginning God created and in this, the heaven and the earth. Why tell us that way? Why doesn't he just say, hey, I created the massive solar system? Why didn't he say, I created the universe? See, there's a reason that when God discloses his word, the first thing he says is, you know what? I created the heaven and the earth. And what we're going to see tonight, at least this is going to be, there's so many verses we could look at, but we just can't. There's just too many, okay? But what we're going to find is that One of the reasons that God tells us it that way is because he did that on purpose. He created the heaven and the earth. Two separate, distinct realms. Okay? And the Bible, when you go from Genesis to Revelation, God discloses information about those two realms, about something that happened in those realms, something he's going to do in those realms, about the future of those two realms. And so as we're looking at studying the Word of God rightly divided, what we're going to look at tonight in connection with that is that we're going to find out when you lay out the Bible, when you study the Bible, that the Bible discloses that God has a plan and a purpose for both of those realms, for heaven and earth. Notice what happens to our attention immediately when you go to verse 2. What does it say there? The first three words. It says, and the earth. I mean, think about it. The earth is teeny tiny relative to the size of the heavens, wouldn't you say? So why would God take our attention from verse 1 where he talks about the heaven and the earth? I mean, this massive heaven and the earth. Why would he take our attention to the earth? Well, he does it on purpose. And what we're going to see is that in the Word of God, God discloses that he had a plan and a purpose for both realms, for heaven and earth. His plan and purpose relative to the earth, he began to talk about that plan since Genesis chapter number 1, verse 2. He began to disclose information about the earth. From Genesis chapter number 1, verse 2. However, he doesn't really tell us very much about any kind of plan and purpose he has for the heavens and the heavenly places until way, way later through the ministry and apostleship of the Apostle Paul. So one plan is planned for the earth. He began to disclose that plan from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter number 1, verse 2. The other plan he kept secret until many, 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 many years later. And we'll see that a little bit further tonight. So you want to remember this. You want to understand that in the Bible, clearly the Bible speaks about these two realms, heaven and earth, heaven and earth. You see it right there in Genesis 1, verse 1. Now turn with me all the way to the end of the Bible, Revelation 21. Okay, I should have warned everyone to take your hands like this and start, you know, flexing your hands and loosening up your fingers, and because we're going to look at lots of verses now, and we're going to have to look at them quickly to try to get through all this, okay? All right, Pamela, what are you doing there? You're going like, okay, yeah, okay, all right. Where did I say? Revelation 21. Watch this now. Go to Revelation 21. So now you're towards the end of the Bible, right? Look at Revelation chapter number 21 and verse 1. So from the beginning, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, Revelation 21, verse 1, and I saw a new, notice, heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and so on. Go to Isaiah chapter 65. Let's go. Let's move fast here, okay? Buckle your seatbelts, move fast, get your oxygen tanks ready to go, and so forth, okay? Look over to Isaiah chapter 65. Look over to Isaiah and chapter 65. And notice Isaiah 65, verse 17, and it says this, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." Look at chapter 66 and verse 22. "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." Look over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 3 here. Go to 2 Peter and chapter number 3. These references are on that handout, okay? So if you miss one, it's on the handout there. You can always get back to it. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Look over to 2 Peter chapter number 3 and look at verse 13. 2 Peter 3:13 says this, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth." Look at Ephesians in chapter number 1. Turn over to Ephesians and chapter number 1 here. Look at Ephesians and chapter number 1. And notice what it says at verse 10. Ephesians 1:10, and it says this, "That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are," notice, "in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." Look at chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians. Chapter 3, we'll start at verse 14, but it's in particular verse 15. It says, "For this cause," so I'm at 3:14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," watch this now, "of whom the whole family," watch this, "in heaven and earth is named." You can turn now with me to the book of Colossians. Turn now with me to the book of Colossians, if you would. Go to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1 at verse, we'll start at verse 16. Colossians chapter number 1, verse 16, and it says this, "For by him," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, "for by him were all things created that are in heaven and then that are in earth." You see the two realms there again? Heaven and earth. Heaven and earth. Now, when we looked at all those verses, what was the common denominator? Or common denominators, maybe I should say? Well, it's obviously the reference to the realms, the two realms, heaven and earth, heaven and earth, heaven and earth. We did not take the time to look at the context and look at the verses in detail. That wasn't the point. The point was to demonstrate that from the Bible, from Scripture, it's clear that when Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 said, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth," and then you see that those two realms, the Bible talks about those in several different locations, it's clear that God must have a plan and the purpose and intention for both realms, heaven and earth. Watch this now. Look into Colossians chapter number 1. You're right there. Colossians chapter number 1. God's purpose, God's plan for heaven and earth. God has one purpose, one intention with both realms. And that is, of course, to make the Lord Jesus Christ the preeminent one in all things. After all, look at Colossians 1:16. It says, "For by him," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth." You see the both realms. Now watch how he clarifies. Visible and invisible. So the things on earth would be visible. The things in heaven would be invisible to us currently. And then he adds, whether they be, you've got thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers. So there's structure. There's like governmental organized structure. There's like chain of command. There's organization. We find from that verse that when the Bible says, "In the beginning God created," the member of the Godhead who spoke everything into existence is, of course, John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In fact, whole Colossians, we're coming back right back there. Go to John 1. Look at this. Go to John chapter 1, if you would, please. This is not in your notes. You can just write this verse down here. But look over to John chapter number 1. Watch this. John chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." Notice it's capital W. That's his name. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." One of the clearest verses ever to demonstrate the deity of the Word, who you and I know as the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, whenever the beginning was, the Word was there already. And the Word was with God. So he was separate than God the Father, but the Word was God. So he was equal to God. And then it says at verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Now watch verse 3 and 4. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. When scripture says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of him of them by the breath of his mouth, the mouth that spoke everything to existence was the word, who you and I know as the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter number 1 now. Go back to Colossians and chapter number 1 now. You can see back at verse 16, it says, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And then it says, all things were created, watch this, by him and for him. When the Lord Jesus Christ was, he was the one who spoke as the Word, who spoke everything into existence, and he created it. He spoke into existence with order, with structure, thrones, dominions, principalities and powers, order, disorder, structure. And that verse says, created by him and for him. Verse 17 says this, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He's the one that by his word, he upholds all things by the word of his power, the book of Hebrews chapter number 1 says. Verse 18 says this, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now look at that next phrase, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The purpose of the creation and these two realms, heaven and earth, is for the intention of the one who brought everything into existence, for him to have the preeminence in his entire creation. You got to get that. The purpose is to have the Creator himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, have the preeminence in heaven and on earth in all things. Look over with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 1. Look back at Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1, we read this passage a moment ago, but we're going to read it again. Ephesians 1:10, and it said this. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, now we're not talking in detail about that right now, but that's out in the future. He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one, watch this, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. God's intention for the dispensation of the fullness of times is to gather under the headship and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ all things in both realms, heaven and earth. And thus, in all of his creation, to not only glorify the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but in doing that, glorifying the Father. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians and chapter number 2 here. Go to Philippians and chapter number 2. Philippians and chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2, and notice what it says. I'm going to go at verse 9. We'll start at verse 9. Philippians 2, verse 9, it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. You remember in lesson number 1, we saw God's attitude towards his word as he exalts his word above his own name. Remember that? That was in lesson number 1. That's his written word. This verse tells us he does the same thing to the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says at verse 9 there, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth. There's those two, the realms again, and even things under the earth, it says. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's going to be to the glory of God the Father. The reason that the Father Listen, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are all equal in essence and being. Among the Godhead, they serve and live for each other. God the Father gave all power and authority to God the Son, and as so, God the Son spoke this entire creation into existence, heaven and earth, with its structure, its order, and so forth. And God the Father gave that authority and right to the Son because the Father intends for the Son to be, have the preeminent one to be glorified in heaven and earth, in the entire universe, as it were, and that back to the glory of Almighty God. So, when the Lord Jesus Christ created us, again, we saw that verse in Colossians 1, 16, 20, all things are created by Christ and for Christ. Look over back to Colossians 1 there. Go back to Colossians chapter number 1 here. And notice, Colossians chapter number 1, it says this, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians. This verse is not in your notes. Write it down if you want to. Colossians 2, 9, it says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You read verses like that and you clearly see that the Word of God, that the God of the Bible discloses to us his intention to exalt, to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of God get bodily in Christ, to give to him, to make him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed and only potentate in the heavenly places and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the earth. And thereby, he truly is the preeminent one. That's the ultimate purpose of everything. Well, what happened? I mean, you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, darkness was upon the face of the deep, and you go to chapter 3, and the serpent comes along and convinces man, yea hath God said, and then Cain slew Abel, and history repeats itself, right? Cain slew Abel because Adam ate the fruit. That's been history. If God is a God of order, if God is holy and righteous and just, how is it that history, to this very day, history has been one of wars and rumors of wars, rebellion, chaos, confusion, destruction, and death? Something happened, right? Something major. I mean, people say, well, somebody threw a monkey wrench in it. No, it was way bigger than a monkey wrench. Something happened. Well, I want you to do this. I want you to turn to Isaiah 14, and I want you to get Genesis and chapter number 14. Get these two passages if you would. You're going to get Genesis chapter 14, and you're going to get Isaiah and chapter number 14. Okay? So get these two passages. Get Genesis chapter 14 and then get Isaiah chapter number 14. We're actually going to look at the passage in Genesis before we look at the one in Isaiah. And I want you to notice a phrase here. Genesis chapter 14 is a real interesting chapter in early human history. Genesis 14, you've got these battles between these Gentile empires. It's incredible. These nations that are fighting each other. And what happens is that Abram goes and he rescues Lot. Lot and his family got caught up in this battle and taken prisoners. Abram goes with his trained army and so forth. And by the way, back then in human history, you had to have your own personal private trained army. You did. You didn't have national armies and so forth. Okay. At any rate, Abraham takes his trained army and he goes and rescues Lot. And after this battle that he is successful in, watch what happens here in Genesis chapter 14, now verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer. Try to pronounce that name really fast three times, okay? Chedorlaomer. And of the kings that were with him in the valley of Shava, which is the king's dale. Now watch what happens here. Here a guy named Melchizedek shows up. Melchizedek, he's king of Salem. If you think of the word Salem and you put a few letters in front of it, beginning with the word J, that's interesting. The word Jerusalem. That's not an accident, by the way, to make that connection. It says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. Now notice who he was. It says he was the priest of the Most High God. Please make sure you're recognizing that you're identifying that phrase. He was priest of the Most High God. Keep reading. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God. Now look what we're told here. We're told possessor of heaven and earth. Jump to verse 22. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Listen, write down in your notes. Actually, I think, I did write it in the notes there. If you have a pen, if you have a highlighter, a pencil, I don't care. Grab something and on your note, under item number 5 there in your note, you see that phrase where it says, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Everybody see that on your handout there? Mark it, underline it, highlight it, put a square around it. Do whatever you have to do to burn it into your thinking that when you see that phrase, the Most High God, it equals, it's a reference to the possessor of heaven and earth. Let me try to burn this in your thinking as well. Lord Jesus Christ, remember how many times during his earthly ministry he confronted on purpose and was confronted by people that were possessed with unclean spirits? Do you remember that? One of several occasions where he confronts this unclean spirit, and this unclean spirit just plainly says, publicly declares, he says, I know you are the Son of the Most High. And in that unclean spirit saying that in that man, he was identifying the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of the Most High God. Who's that? He is the possessor of heaven and earth. Whoever the Most High is, whoever owns that title, according to Scripture, that guy is the possessor of heaven and earth. That's the God of Genesis 1:1 who created the heaven and earth. That's the God in John chapter number 1, the Word who created all things. That's the Lord in Colossians chapter number 1 verse 16 there who created heaven and earth. Whoever is the rightful heir to that title, the Most High God, that is the possessor of heaven and earth. Now go to Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14 gives us some details about the fact that there was a rebellion that happened among the angelic race, initiated, led by, inspired by, invented by, designed by, planned out by Lucifer himself. You and I know him as Satan. But he wasn't created as Satan. He was created as Lucifer, the one who would hold forth the light, as it were. There's so much in the Bible about Lucifer as Lucifer, and then he becomes Satan and so forth. But we want to look at is just a few moments. We don't have time to go into all the details about this, but there clearly was a rebellion that happened in the heavens. And it was led by Lucifer. It was instituted, initiated by Lucifer. So look at Isaiah 14 and verse 12, and it says this. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, son of the morning. There's a lot in, you know, those of you who have been part of our ministry and teaching for a number of years, you know how frustrated I get when I'm having to go fast and there's so much in the verse and I just want to go, I just want to slow down and say, oh, Lord. Anyway, we just have to move on. I apologize for that. So, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said, this is what he said in his heart, way back. This is the birth of the rebellion in his heart. For thou hast said, now watch these five I wills. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Now look at the fifth one, because the fifth one is his overall arching goal. He says, I will be like the Most High. Those verses right there tell us Satan's, Lucifer's plan. His great I wills. He's going to accomplish this one, then this one, then this one, then this one, which would make him the Most High, would make him like the Most High. He wanted to be the possessor of heaven and earth. That's what he wanted to be. I realize that in people will say, well, what are these statements? I will ascend into heaven. Isn't he already in heaven? Exalt my throne. We just don't have the time to get in that tonight, okay? There's specific details about every one of those I wills and what they are, but that's not our purpose tonight. I just don't have time to get into them tonight, okay? I want you to understand there clearly was a rebellion among the angelic race created, instituted, initiated by Lucifer himself, and his goal was to be like the Most High. He wanted to be the possessor of heaven and earth. That proves, therefore, that the creation of Lucifer preceded the creation of man. That means that Lucifer had to have existed prior to the creation of the earth because he wanted the earth. He had to be aware of its existence, to want it, to desire it, and so forth. Everybody understand that concept there? How could you want something that didn't even exist and that you knew nothing about? He saw both realms. He had access to both realms. I mean, the fact that in the garden in Genesis chapter number 3, he walks right up to an Adam and Eve and so forth tells you he had access to the planet as well as the heavens and so forth. I'm just simply saying this, that it's clear there was a rebellion that occurred in the heavenly places, and that rebellion not only corrupted some of the heavens and so forth out there, but it also came down and corrupted the earth. That's what his attack against Adam and Eve was all about. When God created man, he created man for the purpose of being the monarch of the planet. He created man for the purpose of ruling and running and organizing and administering planet Earth on behalf of God, to the glory of God. And Satan knew that. That's why Satan comes along and he attacks man right out of the gate, as it were. God, in creating man, he gave the crown of the earth to Adam. And when the serpent came along and beguiled Eve, and then Adam sinned willfully, he was standing right there with Eve and so forth. She gave the fruit right to him, and he ate it as well. He capitulated totally. And when he did that, the crown fell off of his head to be the monarch of the earth. And from that day forward, Satan picked that thing up, and he's been wearing it to this day. Look at it this way. Look with me. This passage is not in your notes, but I want you to turn there. Write this one down. Go to Luke chapter number 4. Go to Luke chapter number 4. This one is not in your work, in your notes there. Luke chapter number 4, verse 6. So write it down. Luke chapter number 4 and verse 6. Luke chapter number 4, verse 6. This is Luke's account of the temptation by Satan against the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this, Luke 4, verse 5. And Luke 4, verse 5, he says this, "And the devil taketh him up into an high mountain and showed unto him, watch this, all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." Well, that's pretty big power, wouldn't you say? Now watch what he says. "And the devil said unto him, all this power, will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And whomsoever I will, I give it." That's kind of a weird statement, wouldn't you say? By the way, Christ doesn't dispute his statement there, because he was telling Christ the truth. The authority, the power, the kingdoms of this world had been delivered to Satan. When Satan came along and he deceived Adam and Eve in the garden and so forth, that crown fell right off his head, and Satan he picked up the crown from that point, and he still has it to this day. The Lord Jesus Christ referred to him as the prince of this world. It's got to be cast out. You see, the Apostle Paul calls him the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. There's been a rebellion, and that rebellion has impacted both realms, heaven and earth. In the Bible, God is disclosed to us from Genesis to Revelation over an extended period of time. He is disclosed to humanity his intention to give it all back under the headship and authority of its rightful creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, when you let your mind go back and think about Genesis chapter number 1 and then verse 2, Genesis 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth," and then guess what? "And the earth." And from Genesis chapter number 1, verse 2, God began to disclose how he's going to get the earth back, how he's going to get the earth back. It's about the earth, the earth, the earth, the earth, the earth. So that being the case, let's begin to look at a few more passages about the earth. Go with me to Exodus 19. Go with me to Exodus chapter number 19. What he does is that he discloses that he is going to create a new nation in the earth, a nation from the seed line of Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. Israel has those 12 sons from whom come the 12 tribes of Israel. And God promised to Abraham that he was going to make a great seed and a great nation. And in that nation and in that seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed instead of cursed. Remember, when the fall when Adam and Eve sinned, their sin was going to be passed on to all the human race, all the way down. And a curse entered in also after their sin. That's in Genesis chapter number 3, right? Those two separate things. They sin, so they pass their sin on to the humanity, and then the curse comes in. And God, through Abraham, he says, "Listen, I'm going to, through you and your seed, all the nations will be blessed. All the nations of the earth will be blessed." So he discloses that he has an intention and a plan to get the earth back, to lift the curse, to redeem humanity. Isn't that something? So go with me then to Exodus chapter number 19. Exodus chapter number 19, and it says this. In Exodus 19, this is the account this you're reading about when God brought Israel by Moses out of Egypt. And he tells Moses to remind Israel about something. Exodus chapter number 19, and I'm going to start at verse 3. And Moses went up, Exodus 19:3 says this, Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. He's speaking to Israel. He's not speaking to the Gentiles. Please remember that. He's not speaking to the Ammonites, or the Moabites, or the Hittites, or the Perizzites, or the Americanites, or the Europeanites, or the Australianites, or the South Americanites, or the Canadianites. He says this about Israel. He says, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. So he got them out of Egyptian bondage. He got them out of satanic captivity in Israel, in Egypt. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. This rescuing Israel out of satanic captivity, this rescuing, redeeming Israel out of Egyptian bondage, this getting Israel out of the iron furnace has to do with God's intention to prove that the earth belongs to Him. And He's using Israel, He's going to use Israel to reclaim it rightfully as His own. And He wants them to remember that. He's, Moses, you go tell them, Israel, what I did with you, I did it because the earth is in play, because the earth is mine. It has to do with my intention to regain the earth, to reclaim the earth. It's in the hand of rebel, and I'm going to get it back. Look at some other passages. Look at Numbers chapter 14. Look at Numbers and chapter number 14. Again, we're just going to have to go quickly through these because we're just going to run out of time. Numbers chapter number 14. Numbers chapter number 14, against the continuous rebellion and unbelief of Israel, God says this. Verse 21, it says this. Numbers 14, 21. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. You see that? That's going to happen. It isn't here today, friends. But it's going to happen, and you can see His intention is going to be to fill the earth with His glory. Look over to Joshua chapter number 3. Remember, Joshua is the one, after the death of Moses, Joshua is the one that led the nation of Israel into the land, and he led them in the military conquest of the land, and so forth. But I want you to notice some really wonderful phrases here. As God is preparing Joshua to lead Israel into the land. And by the way, just like when God brought Israel out of Egypt, God parted the Red Sea. Remember that? To get Israel across. So too, in the days of Joshua, He parted the river again for them to get in the land. He repeats that process. And what happens here, He tells them, if you jump down to verse 6 of chapter 3, and Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. So the ark is to go in front of them, all right? Look what he says. Look what it says down at verse 11. It says, Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth. Why say it that way? It's because the earth is what was in play. When he says there, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth, he's announcing to those Gentiles that occupied the land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the place where he was going to dwell, the place where his temple was going to be, the place where his feet were going to walk around and so forth. Joshua says that the priest is to say out loud to those Gentile nations, here is the ark of the God who owns the earth, and he's entering in to begin his process to take it back. Look over with me to Joshua and verse 14. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says this. It shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord, comma, the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon the heap. So again, he's going to part the Jordan waters, he's going to part the Jordan River and so forth. They're going to walk across, but you can see again, the ark of the God of the earth, the ark of the God of the earth, that's who's entering into the land. Look over at Isaiah chapter number 2. Go to Isaiah chapter number 2. Go to Isaiah in chapter number 2 here. Go to Isaiah in chapter number 2 here. Go to Isaiah in chapter number 2. Look at verse 19. Look at Isaiah in chapter number 2 and verse 19. It says, "And they shall go into the holes of the rocks, into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth." And he says that same phrase down in verse 21. When he ariseth to shake. Why would he want to shake terribly the earth? Why do you think? He was going to shake the bad guys. He's going to shake the rebellion out of it. You know, people talk about that a new management comes in and they shake things up. God is going to shake this earth up and shake the rebellion out of it, as it were, okay? Look with me over to Zechariah. Let me just look at something here. Go with me just for time's sake. Go to Zechariah 14. Go to Zechariah 14. On your way over, get the book of Psalms. Get the book of Psalms. And in fact, let's start in Psalms. I'm taking these a little out of order from what they are on your handout there, but that's okay. Look over to get Psalms chapter 2 here. Get Psalms chapter number 2. Look at Psalms chapter number 2. What the Father says to the Son. What the Father says to the Son. Psalms chapter number 2 says, Psalms chapter number 2, verse 8. This is the Father saying to the Son, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." This is about the earth, friends. Look with me, if you would, over to 47. Psalms 47. We'll stay here in Psalms for a few more passages. Look over to Psalms 47. Psalms 47. And it says this, Psalms 47, 2. "For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth." Verse 7, same thing. "For God's the king of all the earth." Look at 48. 48, verse 1. This is, I love these verses. Look at this, 48, 1. 48:1, "Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation." Think about that phrase there, beautiful for, just even the way it's situated on planet Earth is going to be a representation of beauty and holiness and glory. "Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." You see, friend, it's going to be the joy of the whole earth one day. It's not that today by any stretch of anybody's imagination. It's far from the joy of the whole earth. But it's going to be. You see in passages like this that the earth is what was in play. The earth, we're seeing these passages where God is demonstrating that he's going to get the earth back. He's going to set it under the rightful headship of Christ. It's going to be, and when he sets up his kingdom there, and that the earth is going to be, that Mount Zion is going to be the joy of the whole earth, as it were. Look at chapter 66 of Psalms. Chapter 66. Look at chapter 66, verse 4. "All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name." This is a verse that isn't happening today. You understand that, right? But it's going to happen. God, through the prophets, declared this. It's going to happen. And you can see the focus is on the earth. Look at chapter 72. Chapter 72. If you get a chance, read the entire Psalm 72. Make a note of that. Read the whole Psalm. It's quite amazing. It is the song that really discloses when the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart, it's because David in Psalm 72 is disclosing God's heart and his intention for this earth. It's an incredible psalm. Psalm 72, and notice at verse 8. Go back to verse 7. You could go back to verse 1, but we're not going to do it. Go back to verse 7. In his days, that's in the Messiah's days, in his days shall the righteous flourish. They're not flourishing today, friends. Okay? In his days shall the righteous flourish. An abundance of peace. Well, you don't actually have that. You don't have hardly any peace. So long as the moon endureth, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. That doesn't mean he never prayed again. He's saying that that's the sum total of his prayers. Psalm 72 represented the sum totals of his whole prayer life, as it were. The fulfillment of God's purpose and intention in the Davidic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant and the Palestinian covenant to have Messiah rule and reign on this earth and have all the earth filled with his glory, as it were. Man, I'm running out of time. Quickly, if you would, I'm going to leave a few of these out, but you study these on your own. Go with me to Zechariah. Go to Zechariah 14. And on your way over, get the book of Daniel. Get the book of Daniel, chapter 2, and go to Zechariah 14. Look at Zechariah 14. Look at Zechariah 14, verse 9. Zechariah 14, 9 says this, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Go back with me to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter number 2 and verse 44. Daniel 2 verse 44. Daniel 2 verse 44, it says this, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And you read the context there. The context is his literal physical kingdom he's going to set up on this earth. And once he sets that thing up, it's going to last forever. Now, all those verses, they demonstrate, and there are many, many more verses that you all could pick out and everything, but it demonstrates very clearly that in relationship to the earth, there clearly has been a rebellion, and God intends to get the earth back, and he is going to get it back. And he's going to set it up under King Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to set him up as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this earth. But what about the heavenly places? Because there's also been a rebellion out there as well. And what I want you to notice is, go with me back to Colossians. Go back to Colossians. Go back to Colossians. Go back to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians in chapter number 1. Just like God has an intention and a plan and a purpose to reclaim the earth and set it up back under the headship and authority of its rightful creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, so too the Bible tells us that God intends to cleanse the heavens as well and to set the heavenly places back under the headship and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16, Colossians 1:16. For by him were all we read this verse already a few times tonight. It says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now watch this. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that, see that word there? There's the important, that, here's the intention, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And the all things are the all things identified in verse 16, the thrones, dominions, principalities, powers in heaven, heavenly places and on earth. God has a plan and purpose to set the Lord Jesus Christ as the preeminent one in both realms. In the present dispensation of grace, he's forming the church, which is his body. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1. Notice what you find. Notice some things you find about the destiny of the church, the body of Christ. The church, the body of Christ. It is to occupy the heavenly places. Ephesians 1, 3 says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in what realm? Not on the earth, but in heavenly places in Christ. God, when he created the nation of Israel, he gave them covenants and statutes and ordinances and commands and judgments and blessings, and he blessed them in relationship to his plan to reconcile and redeem the earth. We find through the writings of the Apostle Paul that the realm of his focus is shifted to the heavens, the heavenly places. And he's forming the church, the body of Christ today, to fill the heavenly places. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Look with me also in this same book to chapter number 2, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The destiny of the church, the body of Christ, the realm in which the church, the body of Christ is being blessed, has been blessed and is going to function and operate, is the heavenly places. Verse 7 says, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The destiny of the church of the body of Christ is the heavenly places. Listen, when you go out and share the gospel with someone, you say, hey, would you like to know for sure that when you die, you could go and live with God in heaven forever? You ask them that because you want to share the gospel. But they say yes, and you share them with the gospel. You say, listen, Christ died for your sins, according to the scripture, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to scriptures. If you'll trust that, if you'll believe that God will save you, you'll become a member of the church, the body of Christ, and your destiny will be in the heavenly places forever. When you tell them that, you're telling them something that's true. The destiny of the church, the body of Christ, is the heavenly places. You and I as believers today really and truly are going to spend eternity in the heavenly places. Listen, I'm emphasizing this. I'm saying this again several times. Let me tell you another way to emphasize it. We're not coming back to reign with Christ on the earth. Two realms, friends, heaven and earth. God has a plan for both. There's been a rebellion affecting both. God's plan to reconcile the earth, he invested that plan in Israel to be kings and priests on the earth under King Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this earth. And he's creating the church, the body of Christ today for the purpose of ruling and reigning and serving with Christ in the heavenly places in the ages to come, it says there. So the Bible discloses God's plan and purpose for both realms, heaven and earth. But, and this is now to item number 7, so we're almost done here. Okay, appreciate your patience. It's this. God began to talk about his plan in relationship to the earth all the way from back in Genesis. But his plan as to, did he even intended to reconcile the heavenly places? He didn't tell anyone about it in human history until he first disclosed that information to the Apostle Paul. Look at a couple of verses. We actually finished up last time with these verses as well. So we're going to do it again. I want you to go to Luke chapter number 1. Go to Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1. And notice Luke chapter number 1. Watch this now. Luke chapter number 1, verse 68. Luke 1:68. This is Zechariah speaking. He is the father of John the Baptist. And he says this, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people," that was Israel, "watch this, "and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David," so he's making the connection with the Davidic covenant, and then he says this, "as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been," notice, "since the world began." Since the world began, God began to speak about, he began to disclose about his, disclose his intentions for the earth. Look with me also to the book of Acts chapter 3. Go to Acts in chapter number 3. Look over to Acts chapter number 3. You'll see a similar type of a phrase here. Acts 3 verse 21, and it says, Acts 3:21 says, "whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets," notice, "since the world began." So since the world began, God through his prophets has been speaking about his plan, his intention, his purpose for the earth. He's been speaking through the prophets, for, as that verse says it. He's been disclosing it. He's been talking about it. And because he says, spoken by the prophets, that's why it's, we refer to it as the prophecy program. The prophecy program. It's because God, since Genesis chapter number 1 there, God was talking about it. He was disclosing a little bit of information, a little bit of information, a little over time, a little more over time, a little over time, and so forth, okay? He began to disclose that information, all right? But notice what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 16. Look over to Romans chapter 16. The Apostle Paul, when speaking about what he calls the revelation of the mystery, he says it this way, Romans 16:25. Romans 16:25 says this, "But now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery," and then he tells us this, "which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." So the Apostle Paul, we find in his epistles that it turns out that God had actually kept some information a mystery. That is, he kept it secret. He kept it hidden. The information about not just that God intended to cleanse the heavens, but how he was going to do it. How is he going to get a creature? How is he going to form a creature that he can take and put in the heavens? You find in Paul's epistles extensive details about all this. And because the Apostle Paul constantly or regularly uses the word mystery, 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 not mysterious, like foggy and that type of thing, and like when people say, well, God works in mysterious ways, that's not what Paul means by the word mystery. He means some information that was hidden on purpose by God until God chose to disclose that information. And that's exactly what happened. When the Lord Jesus Christ saved Saul of Tarsus, commissioned him as Paul the Apostle, he began to disclose to the Apostle Paul information. You know, downloads, you go to your computer and you download information. The Lord Jesus Christ personally appeared to Paul and downloaded information to him. Okay? Can I say it that way to make it connect with our minds and so forth? And in Paul's epistles, you find this information that Paul referred to, this mystery information, not mysterious, but this information that God kept secret, but now has been disclosed, this information about God's intention and purpose to cleanse the heavens and reconcile the heavens and place the body of Christ out in the heavenly places. And because Paul uses that word mystery, that's why when we speak about this plan, this purpose, we call it the mystery. So in your Bible, you really find out that just like you have two realms, you have heaven and earth, but you got one purpose, to glorify Christ in everything. So too, in the Bible, God disclosed the plan for the earth. We call that the prophecy program. But he kept secret the plan for the heavens until he revealed it to Paul, and we call that the mystery program. So you have two programs, the prophecy and the mystery program. One relationship to the earth, the other in relationship to the heavenly places. And it turns out that just like we looked last time at rightly dividing the word of truth, time passed, but now, time passed, but now, time passed, those two divisions, so too. Time passed, that's the prophecy program. But now, what Paul calls that phrase, but now, that's the mystery program. That's where we live now. In the dispensation of grace. That's where we live in history, okay? The greatest division in the Bible, the greatest demarcation in the Bible, is not between Malachi and Matthew, not between the Old Testament and New Testament. The greatest, the most significant, most impactful division in the entire Bible is between the prophecy program and the mystery program. That which God had been speaking about from the foundation of the world, and that information which God kept secret since the world began, but has subsequently disclosed. Question is, what difference does it make knowing this? Why do we need to know this information? I mean, what difference does it make? Well, as I hope we're going to see throughout this series, as we continue the series, it enables us to see, to understand the big picture. What the Bible is telling us. His story, history. It's telling us his story for both realms. And in telling us that, it tells us where we are in his story, where we are in history. And therefore it tells us where in the Bible we are to go to find the specific information to us and about us in this time in history. That the Bible refers to as the dispensation of the grace of God. Back to a statement I've said from the beginning, all the Bible is for us, but it's not all to us, nor is it all about us. So by understanding how to rightly divide the word of truth, understanding what that is, seeing the two realms, the two programs and so forth, that sets the foundation for us to go, oh, I see now why when I go and claim verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about whatsoever in prayer you ask, believing you'll receive, and you know what? It didn't happen. I see why you go to James, and if someone's sick, you call for the elders, and they get the oil and pour oil on him, and you know what? And he didn't get healed. The person still passed away. It's not because, well, you just have enough faith, or you didn't believe God. No, friends, that's not what's happening. That's not the answer to those types of verses and types of passages. Listen, approaching the Word of God, God's way, will forever revolutionize your thinking about the Word of God. It will turn the Bible into a brand new book. It will forever change your passion, your desire to study God's Word, to dig into it, and to see what He's doing, and to let it get in you. It'll totally revolution. I've heard people say for years now, I mean, for years, they describe it, they say, man, it's like getting saved all over again. And I mean, that's really what it is. All right, well, I probably went a little long tonight. If you have a question Again, try to keep it focused on the specific topic tonight. We'll have other times for other questions. Just click on the raise hand. Okay, Ken, I think, Ken, you got the first question. Go ahead. I see your hand went up there.
Just it was a quick comment. I got the latest version last night of Zoom, updated it, and it does have the under reactions, it says raise hand or lower hand. So people that don't have a camera, if they hit that raise hand, see the little hand on my picture? That way
yes.
We know you have a question.
Yes, yeah.
So, and good lesson tonight. Thank you.
You bet. Glad. Thanks, Ken. Scott, you have your hand up. You got the next question. Go ahead.
Yes, sir, John. Great lesson, sir. Thank you. Just regarding the ages to come, I've heard it said that an age is 40,000 years, and I don't know where that number comes from, but I thought maybe if you could maybe elaborate on that a little bit, if it's not too far off topic.
Yeah, it's. Let me say it this way. There are a couple of passages of Scripture that I've seen used before to imply that an age is a certain amount of time. Myself personally, I don't know that I would go to a particular verse and be able to identify how long it is.
Okay.
So I just would be concerned if I went to a passage. I don't want to imply that I think that verse proves that it is that long. Okay. What is certainly interesting to think about the idea is that if you currently the present dispensation of grace has lasted over 2,000 years, it's actually the longest dispensation relative to the former dispensation, such as the dispensation of the law, which was about 1,500 years and so forth. But relative to the idea of the ages come, I mean, that's still a short period of time. So even if you wanted to say that each successive age is 33,000 years or 40,000 years, sometimes people say it is that because of the concept of a generation, but that also, I think, can be a little bit misleading as far as what that is. So I have not felt comfortable to point to a verse of Scripture. I mean, I know where they are and what they are, but it seems to me that if you're going to say it's 33 or 40,000 years, that just still seems to me to be way too short, as it were. But anyway, that's just
no, I had heard that.
Just a thought on that. David Saunders, you had the next question.
Just to kind of follow up with what Scott Sawyer was talking about there, about those ages to come.
Yep.
I've kind of basically did a little bit of research myself, and I basically looked at, from Adam to Abraham, which would be more like a patriarchal age.
Yep.
Okay, and then from Abraham to the dispensation of grace, which would be the Jewish age. And then you got this present evil age in which we're living today. So I kind of just kind of like given throwing that out there that basically it really has no definition of what time concerning an age, because from Abraham to the dispensation of grace, it's like what, probably about 2,000 years.
Yeah,
but then it's dispensation of grace. It's just we don't know how long it's going to be.
Yes, yeah, and the fact is that if depending on how you calculate how old Adam from back to Adam, they say anywhere from 6 to 10,000 years at the most. By the way, 10,000 years is still just nothing compared to eternal.
Yeah. Right, absolutely.
Yeah, cool. Any other questions? If so, click on that raise hand icon or else wave your hand in the camera so at least I can see that you have a question. I don't think I see any others right now. All right, very good. Let's do this. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word tonight and to have your word renew our minds. And in doing so, to remind us that you really know what you're doing, and you're doing it. And that so often, Father, we can get sidetracked by the present moment and the things that we are facing right now in our own lifetimes, and things that can really kind of rattle our cage, as it were. And Father, you know that about us. You know that we have these emotions. We have the flesh. You know that we can get so easily sidetracked. And Father, you've helped us to see and understand that that doesn't upset you at all. You know that we are but flesh. Father, you know that we're just a vapor, as it were. Our lives are just but a vapor, and they're just gone. And yet, Father, you are intimately involved in us because you are in us by means of your Holy Spirit, and Christ himself is our life. And so you know every up and down that we experience, every time of joy, rejoicing and sorrow that we face. So by getting into your word, Father, you just renew our minds again and again and again, and keep reminding us in so many different ways that Christ is our life, that Christ is our hope. He is our all in all, and that we truly can find peace and rest in him. We thank you for such a wonderful Savior as our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.